Mark's Gospel, and turn to chapter 16, and we are going to start here, but we won't end here. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 9. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." What a great message. And obviously, you're here this morning, and obviously, it's Resurrection Sunday morning. And you might be thinking, you know what, I've come to do my religious thing, and I don't go to church much, but this is the day, and it's a holy day, it's a great day, and you're exactly right. But what I want to maybe seize this morning is the opportunity that if by chance this morning you traffic around the things of God, you're somewhat associated with them, but on a day-to-day basis, maybe God is really not that big of a factor in your life. Well, you're certainly one person this morning that God wants to put his arms around and love on. Maybe you're a very committed believer and you're very involved in the service and worship and work of God, and yet you're here too. And you're thinking, you know, what can I hear this morning that I haven't already heard? He's risen from the dead. It's resurrection morning. You know, I've gone through the services. What's new? Well, I want to share with you this morning something that ministers to me and hopefully to bless you too. And if you're taking notes today, that'd be great. But listen, the title of this morning's message is this, and that is, there can be hope again. There can be hope again. So no matter what aspect of life you've come out of, keep a few things in mind. There can be hope again for all of us. Maybe this morning you find yourself down and pretty much beaten up by the circumstances of life. Keep this in mind, that there can be hope again, and God wants to extend to you great hope. And that's what this morning represents. What I want to draw to your attention is a few thoughts, and certainly the Word of God after that. Interestingly enough, tragically, not only in America, but also around the entire world right now, people, governments, physicians are reporting that there's an ever-increasing death rate that is caused by a very silent killer. It's not cancer, it's not war, it's not HIV. It's an increasing sense of hopelessness in people's lives. Hopelessness. Just recently, a dear friend of mine woke up in the morning only to find that his wife downstairs had shot herself in the head. Dead. She had lost all hope. It's one thing when someone has cancer, or when someone has AIDS, or whatever the case might be, there's a time to nurture and strengthen. There's time, there's mercy in those things, believe it or not. But when a person loses hope, if a man loses hope, he's only seconds away from pulling that trigger on that gun. Or if a woman loses hope, she's only moments away from reaching for a bottle of pills. Or when that teenager loses hope, they're only one moment away from eternity. When someone loses hope, they die almost instantly. When hope is lost, a person dies. An increasing sense of hopelessness is becoming the world's greatest killer. Jesus told us that in the last days, as people would look around the world and see the horrible events coming upon the earth, that they would lose hope. And he said men's hearts would fail them for fear. Hopelessness. And yet the Bible wants us to know that God's hope is available to us. In Romans chapter 15, the Bible says that we, through the patient and comfort hope of the Scriptures, might have hope. God wants you to have hope today. And there can be a great hope. And we read about here in Mark chapter 16, in three different places, the disciples had lost hope. These were the great men of faith. These were the guys who were often telling Jesus what they ought to do about church work. Remember? They're telling Jesus, well, Lord, send the people away. They've been with us for 3 days. They're tired. Send them away. They would command him, Jesus, deal with that. Jesus, you know, you need to do the other. They were big guys. They were the apostles. But listen, after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, they lost hope. Everything that he had told them, everything that he had promised, went out the window, so to speak. They had lost hope. And as Mark 16 tells us, Mary sees Jesus. She gives a report. They do not believe. Then Jesus reveals himself to two disciples walking along the road, and they report it to the apostles. They do not believe. And then finally, Jesus himself comes to them and rebukes them because of their unbelief. Why were they filled with unbelief? Why are you? Why am I often filled with unbelief? The number one reason why is because we lose hope. When we lose hope, the promises of God in this great and awesome book become nothing to us. We get so caught up with the world around us that when we look to the promises of God, if we do look to the promises of God, they bounce right off our hearts. Because all the pressures of life have come upon us, people pushing and prodding and poking and laying this world's pressures upon us, not to mention us doing it to ourselves, so that when a promise of God's love comes to us, we don't believe it. Jesus had told them, I'm going to die, but on the third day I'll be risen from the dead. Now, wouldn't it have been great if you and I were there and we would have had faith and we could have said, all right, I know it's Friday, but don't worry, Sunday's coming. We could have been out there with banners. He'll be up on the third day. Wouldn't it have been something? Banners, and we could have walked over to the tomb and gotten all ready if we just would have believed him. What would the message have been like if they would have believed him? They would have been hopeful while the rest of the nation either partied or mourned. They would have been hopeful. They would have been standing there with their hearts girded about with patience, knowing, well, any minute now he's going to be popping out of that tomb. But they lost hope. And the Bible says that God loves us. And he cares for us. And we so often don't believe it because we lose hope. But Jesus says here in Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I had to laugh when I read this. Jesus, are you kidding? I think you ought to send somebody, Lord, into the world who believes in you. Were these guys qualified? Answer, no. Thank God for the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit filled them up so that they could go out. But what a funny thing. Jesus says to these believing unbelievers, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He rebukes them for their unbelief. Then he says, go and preach this message. Isn't it radical to think that nearly 2,000 years ago, these little men changed through the message the course of human history? That out of a few guys, the world today boasts some 2 billion followers of Jesus Christ. Interesting. But when we lose hope, we lose the promises of God. When hope is lost, we find ourselves unable to believe and trust and find comfort in God. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have life more abundantly, an overflowing life. That's what God wants for us. Now we want to leave Mark 16 and go to our real true study this morning. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. For the next half hour, this is where we're going to be. Romans 8, 31, beginning there. The Bible says in Romans 8, 31, what then shall we say about these things? Only this, since God is for us, who can be against us? Because it was God the Father determined, or who has determined, not to withhold his son, Jesus, from us, but rather he gave him up to be crucified in our place. How much more then will God the Father and Jesus Christ his son provide for us all that which is for our very best? Who among us can dare to bring anything against God's own children? Remember, it is God who has declared us to be freed from sin. Who is he that seeks to condemn us? It was Jesus Christ who died for us. But even more than that, it is Jesus Christ who has been resurrected from the dead to live again. And it's Jesus who is even now at the right hand of God the Father, representing our lives to the Father for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword? There can be hope again. Did you come into the sanctuary today because somebody invited you? That's great. We're glad that you're here. Did the pressures of your life bring you in here today? That's awesome. God wants you to have hope again. Are you a regular attendee of church? It's awesome that you're here. Every one of us who follow God need hope again. It's something that we look for daily. Why? Because every day there's pressures and there's attacks that come into our lives. Man, if your life is not pressured, I want to go home with you today after service. Life is hard, but God is good. This is a difficult world, but Jesus says, rejoice, I've overcome the world. So if in your life you're being swept away by what the world has been dealing to you, know this, this is not God's plan for your life. He wants you to rise above all that's going on. A couple considerations this morning. You might want to consider them and jotting them down. Number one, in verse 31, we see here in the Romans chapter 8, is that God loves you. God loves you. Say, Jack, I've heard that before. Yeah, but listen, do you really believe it? God loves you. It says, what then shall we say about these things? Only this, since God is for us, who can be against us? Now listen, I'm going to reveal my true motive to this message this morning. I'm going to lay it right out in front of you. I'm going to give you the end, you know, before it comes. And that is, I want to talk to all of you this morning as though you are children of God. And I want to so encourage you and give you hope that if someone this morning does not know God personally, that you will become so jealous of the Christians around you, you'll become so envious that you'll say, I want that in my life. That's what I want you to experience today. Hey, I want that in my life. And that is this. God loves his children. So doesn't God love everybody? Yeah, God loves everybody, but the little bumper sticker is true. Smile, God loves you. But it's not exactly theologically correct. Did you know that? If we were going to be theologically correct with that bumper sticker, smile, God loves you, we should say this accurately. Smile, God loves you, dash, comma. But he's angry with the wicked every day, says the Bible. The Bible says he's angry with the wicked every day. Does he love the wicked? He loves the wicked. So, well, I don't know if I'm wicked. You're wicked. I'm wicked. The Bible says we're all wicked. Isn't that such an old word, wicked? I mean, it sounds so ancient. It means that we all pursue our own way. That's what it means. Come on, when you got up this morning, like I did, what am I going to wear? Say, Jack, where's your Hawaiian shirt? I know. Somebody said, it's not raining this morning. What are you doing wearing a tie? I know. But it's Easter, and the tie was on sale. So I thought, hey. But I thought, which one looks good on me? I went to my daughters and to my wife. Does this look good on me? Why? Because it's me I'm concerned about. When you look at a group picture, who do you look for? You! You don't look for me. You look for you and you go, oh man, I don't like this picture. 99 people might look great in the group picture, but you don't like it because you don't look good in your opinion. We are bent on going in our direction. That is the definition of being wicked. Self-absorbed. First of all, God loves you. Listen, he wants his best for your life. He says here, what shall we say about these things? Only this, since God is for us. Paul is talking about the difficulties of life. He's writing it to the church that was at Rome. Can you imagine being a group of believers in Rome in the early age? It was pagan. It was multi-deity of a place. And here are the Christians believing in one God, and that God came in Jesus Christ and died on the cross for them, and they were telling the message, and they were getting beat up. They were getting laughed at and mocked. My friend, when the world comes against you, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you anymore. It means that you are actually in love with God, and God's in love with you, and you're standing against the tide. Someone has wisely said, any dead fish can go downstream. It takes a live one to swim upstream. He loves you. He wants His best for your life. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, it says, now may the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God into the patience of Christ. He loves you. Well, Jack, you don't know what kind of person I've been. He loves you. Jack, you don't know how really wicked I am. If that's the defining word on wicked, self-absorbed, that's me. He loves you. But don't let the fact that you and I are sinners keep you from knowing God more and experiencing His salvation. He loves you. He loves me. He came to the cross for us. He rose again this morning from the dead for us. He wants His best for you. Not only that, He stands ready to protect you. It says there in the scriptures, what then shall we say about these things? Everything. Everything that comes knocking at our door, God stands ready to protect us. Listen, my friends, I've said this many times. I'm going to say it again. And I may hurt somebody's feelings, but if it hurts your feelings to bring you to a deeper knowledge of God, then I'd rather run that risk, okay? If you are living your life man-dependent, when I say man-dependent, I mean you don't think you're going to get by without talking to your shrink this week. You're not going to make it unless you contact your analyst this week. You won't make it unless you have these mood-altering pills flowing through your body. I want to tell you this morning from my heart, there's a better way than all that. There is a counselor. There is one who came from heaven to earth to set you free, to set myself free from being man-dependent and world-dependent. When you begin to take the Bible and apply it to the situations of your life, you will be set free. Huey Lewis, remember him? Those of you who are as old as I am. Huey Lewis used to sing a song, I want a new drug, one that won't make me sick. Remember that song, those of you who are old rockers? I want a new drug. And if you listen to that song, Huey Lewis was asking for his life to be lifted up and to be freed from the perils of this life. And he's saying, you know what? I've tried every drug in the world. They make me sick. I wake up fuzzy. I wake up not knowing where I'm at. I want a new drug, one that won't make me sick. And Jesus says, well, here I am. You say, that's right, you Christians. You guys are all, you know, hooked on Jesus. Amen. You better believe it. We're addicts. Oh, yeah, Jesus is just your crutch. No, he's not. He's my crutches, or he's my wheelchair. He's my gurney. He's my doctor and my nurse. He's my hospital. He's everything. He's not my crutch. I can't function without him. Well, that's what I don't like about you Christians, you know. Well, you know what? How do you function, friend? How do you get by? Come on, I know you. I know what it's like. Jesus has come to protect us. What shall we say about these things? This is what we say about the things that come in our lives. Jesus! That's what we say. Help me! When Peter stepped out of the boat and he says, Jesus, if that's you, let me come to you. Jesus says, come on! Peter steps onto the water, and he's doing great until he loses sight of Jesus. As soon as he gets his eyes off Jesus, he begins to sink, and he cries out, which I think is the greatest prayer in the whole Bible. Help me! What's a better prayer than that? No, you know, Peter's great. He didn't go, Father, thou which is in heaven, I seek after thee now to provide thy everlasting arm. No, he's sinking. Help! and Jesus comes to his aid. He sinks, Jesus pulls him up. God is intending and has been, by the way, all of your life to protect you. You may not even be a believer in God this morning, yet God has protected you. You know that? He's protected you while you've gone through intersections. He's protected you on freeways. He's protected you in the night while you're sleeping, not even knowing who or what was near your home. He's protected you. He's watched over you. The Bible says anything good that comes into our lives is from the hand of God. He's like a great umbrella. And if we move out from underneath that umbrella, we get wet. We get burned or whatever the case might be in the environment in which we live. He comes and he protects us. Not only that, he desires that you know him. The Bible says here, since God is for us, who can be against us? He wants you to know him in the things that are going on in your life. There can be hope again, my friend, in all that you have been experiencing. Could it be? Of course, I know the answer to this because I read the book. But could it be in your life that all the stuff you're going through, God is using it? He either A, has actually ordained it, or B, he has taken advantage of what the world is doing to you. Though he may not be the one directly doing it. Did you know that? He's either A, doing it to you, or B, the world is doing it to you, but he's going to use it to bring his light and life into your heart. You can be right now sweating under the pressures of this world, wondering what in the world is going to come of my life. Yesterday, my 15-year-old asked me, Dad, what am I going to do with my life? And I was able to give her an answer that my parents were unable to give me at that time of my life. I turned to her and I said, well, that's easy. Pray and God will show you what to do. What are you telling your kids? What are you telling yourself? What am I going to do with my life? I want to tell you this morning, talk to God. He'll tell you what to do. Well, I don't believe. Yeah, well, you're in good company. Even the apostles didn't believe. But you have no hope because of your unbelief. And Jesus says, hey, come on. What have I done? What have I said in your life that has given you the ammunition to think that you shouldn't be trusting in me? Has he ever let you down? Has he ever ripped you off? Has he ever lied to you? All those things I just mentioned, I can point to people, including myself. People are guilty of that in my life, and by the way, I'm guilty of that in their life. But God is never guilty of those things. The other day, I was walking through an airport, and it said on the magazine cover, it says, the changing face of Christianity on this magazine. And I had to chuckle. The changing face of Christianity. I don't know what that means. I know the changing face of Christians, but the Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the only rock there is to tie your ship to. He's wonderful. Not only that, he offers us everything he has. Look what it says. It says, how much more then will God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son provide for us what is for our very best? God, isn't it amazing that this morning I am going to labor at convincing you that you should have hope, though I may not ever see some of you again ever. I want to convince you that you should have great hope because God has promised to give you all that you need to get through this life. Isn't that wild? Hey, come on. Did you notice this morning there was no offering today? Did you notice that? The believers who go here thinking, where's the offering? I want to worship God in giving. We don't take an offering on Christmas and Easter. You want to know why? We want you to leave this place today not having given anything from yourself. We want you to know that God stands ready to give to you everything. This message comes free of charge. We want you to hear the hope of God. Besides, giving is for the believer, not for the unbeliever. We want you to leave this place today filled with nothing more than thoughts of, I can have hope in God. He's paid the greatest price. He sent his only son Any of you who've ever watched a football game knows John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through his Son might be saved." That's good news, friend. Listen, disobedience to God is sin. Sin in our lives brings guilt. Guilt in our lives brings shame. Shame in our lives, if left alone, brings a hardness of heart. You know that? Disobedience brings sin. Sin brings guilt. Guilt, if left unchecked, brings shame. And shame, left unchecked, we harden our hearts. When you're hurt, you build a wall, don't you? You build a wall. And when you think that there's no hope between you and God, or whoever God might be out there, you begin to build a wall. And one of those walls is a rather unusual wall, and that is self-righteousness. We begin to build a wall of performance and works, when all the while God the Father offered his Son Jesus Christ for us. It's a very, very important thing to understand. Listen, secondly, we want to look at this, and that is in the 32nd verse, we want to realize that you're valuable to God. You are valuable to him in a great and awesome way. It says in verse 32, "Because it was God the Father who determined not to withhold his own Son, Jesus Christ, from us, but rather gave him up to be crucified in our place. How much more then will God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, provide for us?" And we just touched on that end of that verse there. You guys, listen, you are absolutely priceless to God. You can have hope. I don't know what the disciples thought, but I know that they had lost hope. And for the space of 3.5 years, Jesus was pumping hope into them, telling them about things of eternity, of the future, that this earth and world is not all that there is in this life, that what we do here and how we live and how long we live is only for a passing moment in the scope of eternity, that when we leave this world, we go into the presence of God. Did you know that? That's what the Bible says. To leave this world is to go into the presence of God. And that promise he has given to all of his children who trust him. God did not withhold his Son from us. That means his Son came from heaven to earth. Did you know that? That Jesus came who was not of this world. So I think Jesus is a really monumental figure in human history. Well, that's pretty sad. Well, I think he's the greatest man who ever lived. That's pretty sad. I think he was truly the most enlightened one. That's pretty sad. For unless you believe that he is the Son of God, Jesus says you'll die in your sins. What does that mean? You have got to believe that Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth and took upon him, as the Bible says, the form of a human. Doesn't that sound kind of like X-File-ish? Kind of Star Tour-like? Listen, I love to say this. I'm guilty of it often. God's not a human. He's not? I just thought he was like a really big representation of us. Nope. He's not some man-like figure in heaven with a long Father Time beard. You know, a God with lots of time on his hands. He's not human. The Bible says for him to redeem mankind, he sent his Son to become human for us. Isn't that radical to think? Jack, does that mean if I touched Jesus in the days of his flesh, could I have really touched him? Yes. Listen, when he got poked, he bled. When Jesus wept, there were real tears. He absolutely took upon him the form of a human being, but his nature was God. He was God dwelling in human skin. And on this morning in history, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Why? Because death could not hold him down. It couldn't, because God is not a sinner. You see, death, outside of Jesus Christ, death has an appointment with you and I. The moment you come to Christ, the Bible teaches us that appointment is broken. Wouldn't that be great
in your life, that that appointment be broken? You're afraid of dying. You should be afraid of dying if you don't know Jesus. You should be petrified. You should be running forward or raising your hand or whatever and saying, man, I need Jesus now. Imagine the mercy that's being extended by God here right now. For someone in here who doesn't know Jesus, you could have a heart attack right now. I don't want to bum you out too much on this glorious morning. But the end result is a very wonderful thing. You give your heart to Christ, and it doesn't matter what your heart does from that moment on. Because the Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, if we know Him. It's a great thing. Number three, listen. He wants us to be a child of His. Verse 33, who can dare bring any accusation against God's own children? Remember, it is God who has declared us freed from sin. I love this. Number one, there are those who bring accusations against us, isn't there? Who can dare? I mean, people do. Do you have any friends or foes, relatives, husbands, wives, kids, parents, who point out to you constantly your failures and faults? No, just me? Pray for me then. I'm the only one. People, oh, hey, you, hey. Oh, you're a Christian. Huh? You got a Bible, huh? You know those kind of people? Maybe you live with them. Poking, accusing. And then on top of it, if that wasn't bad enough, the Bible says that Satan stands before God the Father and accuses us day and night. Wow. Is there any hope for us? Great hope. Because God has issued or declared us freed from sin. You say, man, I don't get it. Well, hang on a second. There will always be accusers. But in the face of the accusers, there's one who has spoken, and it's God. Did you know that? Can you imagine? Going to court, and they've got your opponent has hired the greatest attorneys in the world. I mean, Johnny Cochran's there, and Bailey's there, and all those guys are there, and they're just coming on you. And you don't feel like you've got a pebble to stand on. And then your attorney stands up, and he happens to be dressed in a white robe, and he approaches the bench. His name happens to be Jesus. He leans on the bench and he says, Father, I represent Jack over there, and I died for him on the cross. He's been freed from sin. So, Father, between you and I, you don't have to listen to what these accusers are saying any longer about him. Okay, Dad? All right, son. He goes back and sits down next to me. I pat him on the back, take a sigh of relief, and know that there's somebody in cahoots here, and that is my attorney knows the judge. And not only that, but they're father and son. And people can accuse you all the time. Listen, there can be hope again in your life because Jesus is your advocate. Jesus is the one that defends you. We can be free from sin. So what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean we're going to live sinless, but what it means is that we can be, as it were, Teflon coated. Where sin just slides right off. It no longer has any grip in our life. Do we sin? Yes. But does it stick to us to pull us down? No. Because the moment we sin, we turn and say, Jesus, I've just sinned. Lord, forgive me. I had this thought, or I did this thing, or I did whatever. Lord, forgive me. And He says, I forgive you. And listen, you go free from sin because it no longer has power over you, and now you're guilt-free. You have no shame anymore. And truly, though you still, and I am still a sinner by nature, we are walking in obedience to God. See, He didn't say be perfect. He said, follow me. And all along the way, you can trip and fall, but the Bible says He'll pick us back up. Have you fallen away? Are you living with somebody you ought not to be living with? Are you doing things you shouldn't be doing? Are you wayward from God? Come on home. Come on back. He's able to make you stand again. There is hope again for you. Not only that, but listen. This verse tells us that we're in His family. You're a child. God doesn't ever, though man does, God doesn't ever commit abortions. He never commits abortions in His family. Aren't you glad? Did you come to Christ 5 years ago and then you've fallen away? isn't it good? Isn't it great that God doesn't pull out some knife and cut you out of his family? He says, hey, prodigal son, prodigal daughter, come on home now. You're in the family, remember? Frankly, if that's where you're living, you're not very happy. You're pretty bummed. And it's hard for you to come back because you've got this weight on your neck, and that weight is labeled, it's impossible to come back. God will never love you again. It's very, very hard. Yeah, you know, the Bible says that the way of the backslider is hard. That's the way of the backslider is hard. It is hard. When you know God and you've fallen away from God, it's hard to live. And you're filled with condemnation. I can't come back. He won't have me. Those are lies. He will have you. All you and I are supposed to do is come on back. He doesn't abort you from his family. You're in the family. And he, by the way, wants us to call him Father, Abba, Papa in Italian. Great word. Not only that, but listen, we have been forgiven everything. When he says that he has freed us from sin, God has forgiven us. How could he do that? Because of Friday. Because of just this last Friday. On Good Friday, Jesus died on the cross. And you got to stop and ask yourself, why? Why did he have to die? Did he do anything wrong? No. He died on the cross because I've done so much wrong. And even though I lived 2,000 years past the cross, Jesus died for me. See, only God can do that. Only God could ever know that. Jesus died for us to set us free. In our fourth consideration, there can be hope again in this, verse 34, because you have life through God. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you have life through God. It says, who is he that seeks to condemn us? It was Jesus Christ who died for us. But even more than that, Jesus Christ, who has been resurrected from the dead, lives again. And it's Jesus who is even now at the right hand of God the Father, representing our lives to the Father for us. Number one, right under this consideration, our past becomes history with God. Is your past haunting you? It becomes history with God. Hey, every summer we baptize people down in Corona del Mar. The church drives down there. We have a church picnic. And then at about 4 or 5 o'clock, we begin baptizing. And this is really fun. Because you take them into the ocean, and you baptize the people, and you bring them up. And what we ought to do next time is have an anchor just off the shore out there. We ought to have an anchor in the water with a scripture bobbing up and down from that buoy. And it should say, there, out of the Old Testament, that I have buried your sins in the depths of the sea. Not only that, but God puts a no fishing sign at that spot. He has removed your sin from you in the depths of the sea. To the Hebrew mind, there was no further place away from man than the depths of the sea. God says, I've taken your sin, I've thrown them into the deepest part of the sea. And if you read your Bible carefully, it's no stretch of theology to say that God puts a no fishing sign there. Can't bring them back up. Or I love this verse. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sin from you. I'm so glad that he didn't say as far as the north is from the south. Why? Because you can go about 8,000 miles from the North Pole and hit the South Pole. You can head north or head south all the way down to the South Pole. But shucks. Uh-oh. Whoops. You start heading north. You head south only to head north. But if you take off from Los Angeles and you fly west, you know how long you can fly west? Forever. You'll never hit east. He says, I have removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. That's infinite. That's what God says. Aren't you glad? I'm very glad about that. He removes my past from me. That means there can be hope again. Will God do this? My friend, yes, he's waiting and willing to do it. Not only that, but every new day is a new day with God. Tomorrow's not only going to be Monday, this morning's not only Sunday, it's a brand new day with God. But even more, says the scripture, Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead and he lives. I got a phone call last night at 20 minutes after 9. It was from a friend of mine who was standing in Jerusalem right in front of the Garden Tomb. It was Sunday morning in Israel at 9:20 p.m. last night for us. They're ahead of us. And my phone rang, and I answered my phone. I said, "Hello?" And he yelled on the other end of the phone, "He's not here! He's risen!" I said, "Who is this?" He told me his name. I go, "Where are you?" He goes, "I'm in front of the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem. It's empty." I said, "Praise the Lord." He goes, "Praise the Lord." And he hung up on me. Hey, listen. Not only is your past history with God, but today. Today is held by the hand of God. Today there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. Explain that, critic. Try. For millenniums they've tried. Explain it away. Write a book. Prove it wrong. Prove the gospel wrong. Prove the Bible wrong. Write a book and become a billionaire. If you can do it. You can't do it, though. The greatest minds have tried. Voltaire. Everybody, ooh, Voltaire, what a thinker. He was a drunken bum. Did you know? Read Voltaire's life. He died. He drank himself to death. Voltaire, the great thinker. He said, "In 40 years, the Bible will be extinct from the earth." And in the town, not the city, in the town that Voltaire said that in, the Gutenberg Press ran the first Bible. I find that God has a cool sense of humor. Prove God wrong, if you can. Not only about our past, not only about today, but a future. We have a future security with God. It says here that it's Jesus Christ. It says it's Jesus who is even now at the right hand of God the Father, representing our lives to the Father for us. Did you know that? He's representing our lives to the Father. That's a wonderful thing. Jeremiah 29:11 says that God, he says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give your life a future and a hope." And then finally this, verse 35. God wants you in heaven. That's why Jesus came. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I love the sarcasm that's here in the Bible. Paul is saying, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Come on, I'll take you on. Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? I love it. First of all, my friend, who shall separate you from the love of Christ? The answer is nobody. No one. And when someone comes tempting you, or when you allow yourself to be tempted, know this. Maybe you get up tomorrow morning and you go to your workplace and there's Bubbles or there's Barney and he's been winking at you, or Bubbles has been flirting with you. Don't think it's something, oh, sweet and innocent. They may be unknowingly, probably are unknowingly being used by the demonic and satanic world to pull you away from God, to get you to trip up, to get you to be wrapped up in sin. You may be flirting with that person or flirting with that thing or whatever it is, and God is saying to you, get away from this, stop it. You know it's wrong. Why is God so persistent? Why, when we do err, God points his finger on us so hard? Because he wants us in heaven. He wants you in heaven. We cannot be exempt from temptation, but the Bible tells us we can flee temptation. Many of us love to fish, you know. You go fishing and you spend all your time looking at the environment and trying to find the lure and the hook and the bait that's just right for that moment, that water, that fish. And people spend a lot of money to rig up a line that's the perfect bait. Does the fish go after the hook? No, the fish goes after the bait. The bait happens to be on a hook. The motive of the catcher is to get the fish on the hook. The motive of the fish is to get the bait. Both of them are coming from opposite directions completely, but the end result is disastrous. The fish who wants the bait, because of the blindness of the bait, cannot see the hook. And the moment they take the bait, they get hooked. How tragic is that? That's why temptations, that's why sin is a hook. The bait is there and it looks so normal to you and I. Oh, look, look at that, look at this. Oh, that's cool. And yet behind the scenes, there's a hook to get you, to pull us in. Be careful. He wants you in heaven. Also this, nothing can remove us from God. Nothing. Not even this life. There can be hope again. Very quickly. Trouble. What's trouble? Well, the word in the Greek is, listen, interesting, the plank. The plank? Yeah, the plank. It means to put a plank on someone's head. From their head down to their chest. The plank. The word trouble. Plank. It means pressure, affliction, anguish, burdens. Shall burdens and pressure take us away from the love of God? No. What about hardship? The word hardship in the Greek, having no room. Having little and losing what room you have. That's what the word means. Isn't that interesting? Hardship. I've got a little bit of space and I'm losing that. Shall that pull you away from God's love? No. Persecution. What does persecution mean? Pricking, prodding, interrogation. Shall that pull us away from God? No. What about famine? The word famine here means that you're down to your last morsel of bread. Shall that pull you away from the love of God? No, He still loves you. Even though you're going through whatever you're going through, God loves you. Nakedness? Nakedness means nakedness. Having nothing to wear. Don't you hear that? Do you have teenagers? I got teenagers. And I have girls. I don't have anything to wear. Well, believe me, they never go anywhere naked. They've got tons of clothes, you know. This is the word naked. You have nothing. Shall having nothing pull you away from God? No. What about danger? The word means on the brink of violent death. That's not going to do it either. In fact, for the Christian, death is only an open door. What about sword? That's an interesting word. In the Greek, it means judicial or legal punishment. When the court looks at you and rules against you, maybe even unjustly. Shall that take you away from the love of God? No, my friend, it will not. And finally, I'll leave you with this thought. There can be hope again because you'll never be left alone. God will never leave you alone. Jesus said, all that the Father or all whom the Father gives me will come to me, and not one of them who comes to me shall ever be cast out. And the Bible says again, for He Himself has said to us, I will never leave you or forsake you. We end with this. You know the story. And that is, God has made you. Not only has He made you and given you this life, He's died for you. He purchased the rights to be your Lord and Savior. There's only one thing that would keep you away from God, and that is the sin that we cling to. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to make a decision today about what you should do regarding Jesus. And I just want to say this. Do you want hope again? Do you want hope again? We're just like that little gingerbread man in the story. We're just like him. Little stinker. Have you ever read that book? Little sassy gingerbread man. He's a brat, you know. If you read the story, he's a brat. He's just like me. That little girl makes him and forms him and puts his little eyeballs and the three buttons down his chest, and he's there, and she put her love and effort into making him. She formed him. She pulls him out of the oven. She puts him in the windowsill to cool off. The little nut gets up off the pan and takes off running. Jumps out of the house and he's gone. And he's running around wreaking havoc around town, you know. Little rebel. And she's missing him. And she's pursuing him and she's asking everybody, have you seen my gingerbread man? Have you seen my gingerbread man? Yeah, he's gone that way. And she's pursuing him. She left her home and is pursuing him. Just when her heart was about to be broken, she's walking by the bakery with her head hanging down. She looks in the window, and there in the display case is her little gingerbread man. And she looks at him and she goes, you little one, you. She walks in there and she goes, mister, that's my gingerbread man. And he goes, I don't care if he's yours or not. He's mine now. She says, well, I made him. I created him. Well, he's mine now, says the baker. If you want him, you got to buy him. So she finally scrounges up the money and she buys the gingerbread man from that baker, pulls him out of the window and probably hangs on to that little guy harder and tighter, more securely than ever. Takes him back home, and en route home, to the home, she looks at him straight in the face and she says, "You listen here. I made you. You're mine. And now I bought you. You're doubly mine." Jesus made you. You went running from him all your life. He left his house to come looking for you. He found you because you and I had been sold into slavery, the Bible tells us. We had been under the confines of another, the Bible says, Satan. Jesus, that wasn't good enough. Jesus went and he bought us on the cross. And he's taken us back home now. And he says, "Listen, I'm holding on tight to you. You'll never get out of my hands again. I made you, but now you're doubly mine because now I bought you." And if you don't go with Jesus, you're going to wind up getting bit in the end and consumed. And he doesn't want you to do that. Let's pray and change that course. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your wonderful love. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that Jesus died on the cross for us. And quite frankly, Lord, that's rather insulting for us to admit that somebody had to do something for us. We are people who do it ourselves. We're proud. We don't want anybody to do anything for us. We'll do it ourselves. But Lord, we come and we realize the cross is an actual historical event. The empty tomb still shouts to us this morning. And we can't deny the fact that Jesus Christ not only changed the world, but he continues to change the world. And Lord, if we're really honest with ourselves and with you, we have to say, "Lord Jesus, I want to come to you today. This made sense to me. I don't understand everything. I don't know all the answers, but this makes sense. I'm that little gingerbread man. And I first of all want to give opportunity as we pray right now to the family of God, to those that have gone wayward from the Lord, and it's time for them to come back home today. I can think of a greater day to come home. You've been the prodigal. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, you want to come home, come back to Jesus. And though heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm looking across this sanctuary. And I'm not going to do anything more than to ask you to commit yourself this morning as I witness this, that you're going to follow the Lord. You're coming home today, no matter what you've done." While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Christians are praying. If you're a Christian and you've wandered away from the Lord and you want to come back, just put your hand up. And your hand is not the tool that brings you back, but I'll see your hand. And between you and I, that's a new commitment you're making with God. You're coming back home. God bless you. Anyone else this morning? You're wayward. You're coming back. God bless you to my right. Several of you. Anyone else today? To my far left. God bless you. You want to come back. Bless you. While we continue in prayer, maybe perhaps you want to come to Jesus Christ today. The Bible says that if you acknowledge God publicly, He, Jesus, will acknowledge you before His Father, which is in heaven. As I look across the sanctuary and Christians are praying, maybe today you'd accept Jesus Christ for the first time in your life. You'd say, "I want Him as my Lord and Savior. I want to be freed from sin." Will you raise your hand wherever you're at today? I know it's scary. Just try. Step out. Watch what happens. God bless you to my left. Anyone else today? You're saying, "Man, I'm going to do it today. I'm coming to Jesus." God bless you up front. You put your hand down. Anyone else? "Well, Jack, I mean, is this like hocus pocus, magic? What's the deal?" No, my friend, God's real and He sees the intent of these hearts. Anyone else in this last moment, you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes, God bless you. Excellent. And you as well. Praise the Lord. Father, for these who have raised their hands this morning, first of all, for the family that's coming back home, I want to first of all, Lord, pray for them and ask you to encourage them now that today's message has been designed for them, that there can be hope again. Lord, as they come and as they, to you now, even in the solitude of their heart, confess their sin to you, Lord, fill them with everlasting hope and forgiveness. Father, for these who are accepting you for the first time today, in their hearts now, may they be agreeing with me by saying, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, write my name in your book of life. Dear Jesus, make me your child. Bless me, Lord. I need you. Give me direction and give me hope. Jesus, change my life. My friend, if that's your prayer, God has heard you and he will change your life. This he promises to do. Father, on this resurrection day, we rejoice in the fact that all around the globe, your people have been gathering to worship. And as a result of this day, now, for this service in history, we thank you that the world will never be the same. If one person's heart be changed, we know the world will never be the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand as we rejoice in a closing song. And those of you who are coming back to Christ and those of you who are accepting Christ, this morning as we leave the sanctuary after this song, there are those there that will give you Bibles right outside this door and encourage you on the way. Continue now, determined to fellowship with the Lord. Let's close in this song of worship together, shall we? Let's worship him. I think.